Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and it's so good to be here with you on this 24th day of November. We are deeply into autumn in the northern part of this beautiful planet, and welcoming the beauty of late spring for those in the south. It's always a beautiful time of year right now. Up here in the north, and possibly by extension of festivity, we are entering our Thanksgiving season, and I'm feeling really extremely grateful today for so many things, and for you, and for all that awaits us in a better and more beautiful tomorrow that can lead us into a lovely Christmas season and a bright new year. These are special times, and I love being with you as we go through them. I want to thank so many of you who actually wrote me and sent me your request for blessing. And I want to say that I read every single one of them personally. I can't answer most of them because so many come in all at once, right before our call. And just please forgive me for the fact that in the midst of a traffic jam, I have to keep my eye on the road and think about what I'm bringing to our session today. For the Holy Spirit and Yeshua will bring to you exactly what you need. I want you to encourage you to believe that they already know what you need because they watch over you constantly, but they don't interfere until you ask. So your asking is the activating power of the blessing. And then we join together, which is a further activating power of the blessing, for just as he said long ago to the apostles, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there, meaning that it pulls his presence in even more palpably, let's say, something we can feel and touch and sense in our presence. And why? Well, because when two or more of us are together, we reinforce the presence of the human love energy, the human factor, the human community that we were created to develop and expand and to guard and cherish our human community, as we would our personal, intimate family, for we are all one family. And whenever this energy intensifies, it brings in, well, maybe the best way to say it is like a cofactoring energy that enhances, focus, and directs the blessings of Christ and the Holy Trinity, as well as all of your saints and angels and guardians that are also with you. But they, by the request of their Creator, hang aloof until you ask for their time to assist. Now, you might be thinking, well, Glenda, why can't our Father or the Holy Spirit, or why can't they just be with us and shield us? Well, because you didn't come here to be in heaven on earth. You came here to create heaven on earth. And how in the world could you create what's already here? You're not to be shielded from your duty, your challenge, your exercises in living,
and your experience gleaned from living. We are here. I can't tell you all the reasons because I'm just human too. And I have more questions than I have answers, even though I've got a very, very good source of answers. I still have more questions than answers. But you can look in the book of Genesis. Very, very simple sequence to see. The whole creation of the universe, whether it happened in a solar day or a cosmic day, it doesn't matter. What matters is that there was a sequence and that everything unfolded from the macro to the micro. That's really important if you think it began with light. Well, it doesn't get much more macro than light because light is the commonality of everything. And then into the firmament. Well, that's the solid and that's the infinite. The two firmaments of existence, which we've discussed on many occasions, being the quantum space, which is the fountain of all creation, and then the quantifiable space, which becomes slowly and progressively all of the forms and the space and the dimension of physical living. If you wanted to say, well, what does physics say about this? Well, that's pretty easy. Actually, it wouldn't have been easy 200 years ago, but now it is, because there's quantum mechanics that is exploring the quantum universe. They've only scratched the surface of it, but still, now we know it exists, and it's about 98% of everything. Okay, and then there's classical physics, which studies everything that can be weighed, measured in time, space, energy, density, composition, and relegation of category of creation, whether it's mineral, animal, or plant, or whatever. Okay, that's classical physics. Everything that was known up until about the 1880s and then beyond that, of course. We've learned a great deal more since then. And it's helped us also to have quantum physics to corroborate and define by differentiation the two fields. Anyway, that's what the firmament is. There are two essentially different spaces. So we're going from light, two different spaces. Okay, we're going from macro to micro, right? You got that. I mean, we get down to the planets, okay, and then we get down to the earth that has plants and an environment. Then we get to the animals, and then from the animals, we get to the humans. Well, you might say, well, are we less than the animals? No, not at all, because we were created in the image of God, and we're going to talk about that some more today. I'm just rebuilding the sequence to remind you that we were created on the sixth day in order to complete what our Heavenly Father didn't want to complete. He put us in charge of the rest. Okay, so the rest is actually going to be fairly micro. And part of it is creating the world, creating all the situations we have to handle and then solve, experiencing everything that is the potential of life. How could we do the work we are supposed to do if he and the angels came and took away all of the experiences that challenge us? Well, you see how this works, you know, and you're here to do that work. And he gives us a break. And the break is not a forever break. That break is we go into bliss and peace, and we let our body drop back to the earth. from which it came. And this is explicitly in the book of Genesis. He gives us a break, but it's not a forever thing. For some people, they've qualified themselves to work on higher. You kind of go for a job interview. Let's put it that way. When you come here, you're on a job interview, but it's a job interview in process, in action, and you're being examined for what you can deal with, what you love, how you respond to it, what kind of solutions you come to in life, in your life, and in the life that you engage with and participate with and supervise. Okay, how'd you do? You're taking an interview. Some of you will go to work as guides for future generations. Some of you will come back and keep going with your work here. You'll meet up with your friends, your family, and you'll get started, and you'll be in a better place that you earned. Your earnings are never thrown away, my friend. And there are many, many places in the Bible where that is actually explicitly dealt with. You always harvest the fruits of your labor. Whatever you do this lifetime will be rewarded with what you do next. Now, that has a lot to do with how we complete this fourth chapter on love is who you are. Because, see, you're defining that as you live in this life. You're defining what that is. You're letting God and Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, the angels, all get a really, really intimate look at your soul. And that will set you up for the next level of experience, creating, accomplishing, or maybe needing a little bit of healing after this lifetime is over, because I'm a firm believer that most of us go into therapy after we pass. We may be given a little time to finish our goodbyes to the ones we love, but we go into therapy for quite a while. I have had numerous loved ones that have gone, that have passed on, and oh, they come around and they hug me and they appear in my dreams for anywhere from 3 days to 4 weeks, and then it just goes silent. And I go, hey, what happened? Where'd you go? I thought we were going to be buddies on two different realms. No answer, nothing. And I've talked to people who counsel in this area and get their opinions about it. And from the opinions that I've collected as well as my own, it's that they go into therapy. They got to be healed, because until they're healed, they can't be put into a next level of work. Sometimes another few months, or even as late as a year, I reconnect with them, but they feel different. They feel like the difference between a child that was a child and a child that is now an adult. Kind of like the words of Paul when he said, I can't give you the scripture here, but you can Google it and find it. It's a famous one. He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I behaved like a child, and then when I became a man, I put away childish things, and I'm not the same. Well, I meet up with my loved ones after they've been through therapy, and oh, there's no question. When I met up with my mother again, oh, all of her issues were gone. They were gone. She was clean. She was happy, and I could feel she was ready to go in a new direction. And it was then that we kind of said our true goodbyes. Not that they would ever be forever goodbyes, but for a while. I haven't talked to her since then. I know she's happy. I know she's on her way. But now, how does this connect with what we're here to study more of? I sent you an invitation and a script that you might want to read just to be ready for today. Or you can read in your book if it's the latest version of Love Without End. That's why I write out a prep for you, because some of you do not have the latest edition. I'm going to take just a minute to clear my throat. Okay. I have met long-term students of Love Without End, and they show me their books, and oh my gosh, there are so many, so many bookmarks and tabs in their book. It has expanded from a 1.5-inch book to a 4-inch book. And I say, don't you think you're ready for a new book? Oh no, I cherish this one. I put my life into this one. So there are people out there that will not buy the last edition. But if you're someone who is slightly motivated, I would recommend it, because the 35-page index could help you find, let's just say you're reading this passage on love and it triggers something in your mind and you want to see if there's other places in the book that might say something similar or expand on the thought. You just go to the index under love and it will list all the different pages where those other quotes might be. So it's very, very helpful. Very helpful. And when you get ready for a change, hey, how about having two books? The one you cherish and the one you're going to re-anoint. But, you know, I feel pretty much the same way about our life. And I think that it ties in extremely well with how I was led to start this day up, because even though we often have problems in our life, growing up and into our young adult years and even our middle years, we might have relationship problems, career problems, money problems, health problems. But we have those problems also with people we love. Maybe we are very fond of the place we grew up in and the friends we had. And we don't want to cancel out the whole of that life. We just want to be, well, able to pick and choose and say, okay, I'd like to get rid of this and keep the rest. and let me have some relief on this and I'll keep the rest. Thank you very much. I'll continue to live in Mayberry, but I won't live there with so-and-so that I, oh, Verna Bradshaw, I think that was her name. anyway, I won't get too sentimental with you right now, because we all have our sentimental passages and we get attached to them. And we don't want to leave those behind. Let's just say we really, really loved our parents, but not everything about our parents. And we didn't have the kind of relationship we wished we'd had. But in spite of it all, we'll love them forever. So can we just kind of filter that out? Well, the answer is yes, you can, but not until you let go of your baggage on that life, because your baggage will contaminate everything. And letting go of that is very, very hard for most people, because their strongest attachments of love are in the life they've already known. And what's in front of them, well, they don't know what will be there and will I love it? And will there be anybody there I do love? There's a constant inside you, my friends. And that constant is light. This is why Yeshua said, take your light out from its cover. Don't hide it. Don't put a basket over it. Put it on a hilltop and let it shine, and let other people see that light shine. And who created that light? Your Father in heaven. Your Father, the one who created you. And also inside you, the love that you are is right there inside that light, ready to shine, ready to be seen, ready to serve a purpose in the world. And this was created inside everyone. So I'm three steps ahead of you, because I know some of you are already asking, well, what about just plain evil people? Are they love? Well, I can answer it really pretty easily. That love is there with the light turned out. And when you disconnect from God, there's nothing to spark that love that He created. People become evil because they've disconnected from their creator, their creative source. And they did it for any number of reasons. It could have been they became angry about life. Maybe their village was burned down. And they'll think, how could God allow this to happen? There can't be a God. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of here. And then they go forth and they make a lot of mistakes. And they compound mistakes on top of mistakes. And then they start doing it intentionally because they find that other people are basically good and they don't expect you to be evil. So you can go in and raid a village and they're not expecting you. And so evil then begins to perpetuate itself. Is it reversible? By God, yes. By the Holy Spirit, yes. By Yeshua, yes. By us, right now, not. We would be overwhelmed by it. We would be, and we might be dead tomorrow if we tried. But there will come a time when those of us who live by the love that we are will be so strongly reinforced in our understanding that we will be able to look evil in the eye and send it to its creator and say, don't take this up with me. Reconnect with your creator and solve your issues there. You've got issues, go take care of them, and we will pray for you. The fact that we can pray, the fact that we have a collective spirit of love, is what will give us power. There really are only two powers that we have to draw from. One is God, our almighty creator of the universe. Yeshua left us with these two commandments, and he said, that's it. You've got what it takes. You follow this. Okay, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Yeah. Well, and love one another. Well, do you think for a minute he was limiting that only to your physical neighbors or your biological family or your fellow community members? Do you think maybe as large as his spirit and thinking is, as large as his heart is, that he's thinking about and long ahead of his life, the time when our collective love will be so great that we transform the earth and evil cannot be permitted to perform its negative, hurtful deeds and events. And while that's happening, until we reach that point, my friends, follow your love. Be with others you love, who love you. But I'm not just saying only be with people who show you love. I'm also trying to voice a larger meaning of what Yeshua said. Follow those and serve those and be with those who allow you to just be your love. That's enough. Just be your love. This brings me to a change of tone in chapter 4 from what we looked at last week. We looked at about, last week I think it was more like the brighter side of love, how powerful love is as a creative force, as a unifying force, as the force that brings life and health and prosperity into our life. And the freedom that it brings us. But now, I want to take up another side of love, because with everything in this universe, there's more than one side. And this began with a question that I asked Yeshua. Let's see. It's what I sent you today. And I ask him, can you give me more examples of being love in real life? Is it like the wide-eyed bliss of a child? That was my question. Okay. And his response was, I don't think I need to remind you of all the sweet and obvious ways of love. You know them by heart. Would you like to understand more about being love in the trenches of life? And my response was, that's what I really meant. It's just that I don't feel the trenches of life when I'm with you. Well, you probably would feel the same way. All right. And he smiled. And began to tell me, in the trenches, love is knowing that your very presence makes a difference. It means being true to your own calling and capacity for service. Refusing other calls to riches and fame, which could diminish the glory of your real character. It often means standing firm in the midst of chaos with a patient conviction that you hold a piece of the unfolding puzzle. Love is a businessman who persists with dedication and clarity through many sleepless nights of high demands upon low budgets until a solution appears. Love is a devoted and patient mother who never ceases in her vigilance to heal and redirect her restless, troubled child. There was such a mother who tried attention, affection, scolding, corrective education and counseling, but nothing external worked. Never giving up, she went so far as to consider placing the child in her brother's family, giving her son a new start. Then one night, as she prayed and meditated upon that final possibility, a startling realization came to her. She saw that she was part of both the problem and the solution. To separate herself out would be to deny a vital connection they both needed. Refreshed from her realization and a good night's sleep, she awakened her son the next morning with a soul-to-soul hug, unlike anything they had shared
since his infancy, the healing began. You see, and this is more from Yeshua, being the love that you are also means to accept and to connect with the situations of your life. Too often people skateboard on the surface of life, seeking sensation, driven by desire, and propelled by dissatisfaction. The irony for them is that life works only when one steps off the skateboard and makes contact with the pavement. The first step in realizing the love that you are is to honor and to accept your inevitable connection to life. And he continues, this is not a somber pursuit, I promise you. The more you move into contact with life and harvest its revelations, the more you will develop a sense of humor. Actually, it's the superficial, politically correct actions and attitudes that strip laughter away from your life. Laughter is good for the soul, especially when you can laugh out loud about it. So that's the end of his quote, or at least the one we chose for today. We will finish that next time and move more into what it feels like to be love in the midst of everything. Because it's rarely all bad and rarely all good. Most of the time, it's a mixture. And one of the reasons we don't like leaving our early life because of our attachments to it is because it was also a mixture. And in the midst of that mixture, there is only one answer. Only one. And that is, love is who you are. It's how you lived through it. It's the character that was created from it. It's the way of living that will carry you into the future. It's the way you have shown yourself in this world to be a worthy citizen of life who is now an experienced steward of life, doing the best you can and having learned from every year or every decade. And those experiences become the chapters of your life that you're reading like a novel. As we move through our own autobiography, we will find places that we regret. Many of them can be repaired and forgiven. Some of them we just have to live with, like the scars. But when we forgive ourselves and we understand the choices we made, those scars become marks of nobility. Those scars mean we really lived and we paid for it. We really learned. And we wear a medal of honor because we stayed with it. Whether everything we did was right or wrong, we were ennobled by the fact that we passed through it. And the great reward of taking on
that lovely attitude is that we unfold the presence of love now. When we have love that is now, we become a magnet for love that wants to be with you the way you are now. And that's better than the love you attracted when you were a troubled teenager or a struggling husband or wife or employee or struggling with your business and failing and swearing at the government. You're not going to attract the love you want when you're in those conditions. So even if you take your love out wearing like a scar, that's okay because you've honored it and you're not in it anymore. You're free to be the love that you are now. And the important, the so important thing about being the love that you are is it's not locked into time and space. The love that you do is locked into time and space because the way we loved our little friends when we were a child, it is not the way we would love our friends now. We just wouldn't do that. It's not even in our desire. The way you loved when you were in your 20s would have been driven by completely different forces than you have in your life now. What you are, who you are, the way you are now is an attracting force that will bring to you the opportunities you need now. The contacts you need now. The abilities you need now. The creative energy that will take you into a new place of living. You see, the great thing about being the love that you are is like light. Light is in everything. Everything was created from light. And this is corroborated scientifically. Okay? Everything was created from light. It's the commonality of the universe. Well, the commonality of you is the love that you are. You wouldn't do the same things now to show love. And the things you once did to show love have been through their timeline. You know, let's just say like me with my parents. I can't send my mother flowers anymore. In fact, I'm not even sure where she is anymore. I'm sure she's fine and happy because I saw her on the other side of her healing period. I'm sure she's fine, happy, productive, and probably creating her little heart out. We'll probably meet again. But wherever she is now, it's not likely or in the will of God for us to meet. So let's just leave that at that. But, you know, ladies, your husband's not going to give you the same things he gave you when you were a bride. He's going to give you different presents now. And they might be presents of the heart. A presence of commitment or a restored vow or some funds that he's been secretly saving up so that the two of you could have a lovely vacation together. He'll give you different presents now. He's not going to give you the same thing. So don't look for it. And don't say, you know, you used to send me flowers. Why don't you send me flowers anymore? That had a timeline to it, my friends. See, everything we do as love, it's got a timeline on it because all actions are created with energy, and all energy eventually expires. So, any actions of love will expire. And you can think to somebody or a friend, let's just say a friend, you can say, you know, you don't love me anymore. And it really matters to me. If we're just going to say hi in the grocery store, I mean, that's okay. But I miss you. And your friend might say, well, you know, I just got tied up with my family, the kids. We're not here. We're out of town most of the time. And we've got new friends, and they take up our time. And, you know, I look back on our time together, and I'll always love you, but I just can't be here for you right now. So that's a reality. Now, it won't be quite like that for everybody, but I'm sure you can come up with some similarities in your life. Someone you once worked with, and they were your best friend at work. Or for guys that were in, or girls too, that were in a military service capacity, and your buddy was your best friend in life, and you never even call each other, because then was then, now is now. Does that mean the love was not good? It was good, but it was an expression. And the love that stays on is the love that you are. That's what travels through time, space, and circumstance. And I think this is why in the wisdom of our spiritual fathers who wrote our Christian marriage vows, they say, do you promise to be with each other for better and worse, through prosperity and poverty, through sickness and health? Okay? Because that means, are you loving each other as the love that you are? And not just because he proposed and gave you a ring, and you have been his best friend through getting your life set up together. All of those things will pass. But the love that you are never passes. The love that he or she, or they, I don't want to be prejudiced with regard to gender. I'm talking about anybody with whom you make a sacred bond. Okay? It's important that it be the love that you are and not the love that you do. You can still do love, and of course you will. And the love that you do under stress and duress will be a little different than the love you do on Valentine's Day or Mother's Day. So we do still have many dimensions for expressing the love that we are. And the expressions can vary considerably according to the situation or the timing or the season. You know, we're getting close into Christmas, and there will probably be Christmas parties. And you think about, well, I want to take a little something to everybody, but you're sensitive and respectful about what would be appropriate. And then you think about your grandkids, or your kids, or your best one, and that's different. So, but what's not different is that you are you in every situation. And there is no, or should not be, any political limitation on the love that you are. Because it does not require conformity regulations. It is not about conformity at all. When you get to the love that you are, it's about you being unique. And I really believe, through years and years of discussing this subject and counseling people on it, the hardest thing for anybody to accept and encounter and discover is that you're unique. The love that you are will not be like anybody else. When God created you,
He threw away the mold because there is no mold. He put inside of you a piece of himself. And when you activate that, you activate the love that you are. So, you know, I think probably most of you in this call and following this work are some branch of Christianity. I didn't exactly, I don't like the word branch, and I don't like, really don't like denominations, but you're coming at this from a Yeshua perspective and his teachings and a New Testament perspective. But if you're Jewish, it's the same thing. If you're Islam, it's the same thing. If you're Buddhist, it's the same thing. You arrive at enlightenment. Okay, what did I just mention 10 minutes ago? The love that you are is encased in the light that you are. That's enlightenment. And the love that you are is so transcendental and essentially neutral to agendas. Not neutral to life, because the love that you are has a passion for life. But agendas in life, yeah, kind of neutral to those. Like, okay, you want to be Buddhist? That's all right. Come have dinner with me. Okay, you want to be Islam? All right, we'll do. It doesn't matter to me. You know, you're neutral to agendas. But you're not neutral to life. And you're not neutral to the presence and connection of God within you. Now, those of us who see a strong presence of God in Yeshua, sometimes we see it to the point that we say, this is God, transcendent on earth. Well, I think there may be a good point to that, but there's a reason why we have been given it as a Trinity, because it's not a oneness restored. It's not a one person restored. There's a Trinity. And that Trinity is experienced in three different ways. And I enjoy the fact that it is, because our Heavenly Father is in a place of supervising and maintaining the continuity of all realms of the universe. And the role and the purpose of Yeshua was to be the presence of God re-entering the physical domain, the physical dimension, to live life as a human, and then demonstrate the transcendence of that, which has been promised to us, but it's hard to believe if we don't see it. And that was his role. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of creation that has always been here, but is now personified as the presence of God. We hear about the Spirit all the way through the Old Testament, but we don't hear about the Holy Spirit until the New Testament. Because after the day of Pentecost, after the day when the apostles were anointed and baptized with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit was not performing as the presence of God among us, which it does now. And I just want to share, in the last few minutes we have before four, a very special experience that I had with it. And I'll start with the day of Pentecost, when
on the day of Pentecost, the apostles and the Blessed Mother, and I'm assuming family members also. I think there were about 40 people in the upper room. And they felt a wind, heard a roaring noise, and then a bright light overwhelmed them. And they were filled with the energy of the Holy Spirit. The rest of it you can read in the book of Acts, the ninth chapter, and see the power of what filled them and brought them into an understanding and a conviction of the work they had been called to do. When Paul, the apostle, was on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by a brilliant light that was so bright it blinded him. And the presence of Yeshua accompanied that light, but was not exactly the source of that light. Because as we'll see, the light appeared several other times. The presence of the Holy Spirit brought Yeshua to him, where Yeshua asked him, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you persecuting my followers?" And Paul was given a fair amount of time to recover from this event. And in the process, he became, for the first time, a believer and a follower of Christ. And he was one of the major transforming influences of the world in the direction of Christianity. He was the one that actually took it out to all the different people who would have had no use for it, who didn't speak the language, who had different customs, and would have run for the hills if they had been forced into circumcision or the Jewish diet. They would have had nothing to do with it. The Greeks were threatening to kill him for speaking of these things. And he realized that, no, we are to take the spirit of the living Christ out to people. And the Christ that lived and was will return by his own authority. But we take the spirit of the living Christ. And that was Paul's understanding that gave him the courage to go to Rome, many other places, and die in Rome, crucified, as most of the apostles were. And through the ages, many people who have been approached to confirm an appointment to serve have first been approached by a brilliant light. Well, that brilliant light came to me 33 years ago yesterday. Yesterday was a very significant anniversary for me to remember the light that came to me. And prior to the coming of that light, I was in no way an enemy of Christ. Actually, I just felt unworthy to serve. I thought, you know, I'm a human being. I don't have a degree in theology. I mean, why would he call me? You know, of all things, and I'm an artist, and artists are by nature into their own thing, their own originality. I mean, this has got to be a wrong message. I was praying it away, actually, and I was humbling myself and saying, look, don't make me prove that I'm unworthy. Right now, I can live a pretty decent life as an artist and do good things and feel good about myself and have self-esteem, but I'm going to feel horrible if I go into service of the Lord and I fail.
I mean, I was really, really adamant that I did not want to go in that direction. Well, the light filled the room. It was so bright. It didn't blind me. Thank goodness for that. Well, he still had a use for my eyes, but it didn't blind me. But the interesting thing about that light is it didn't cast a shadow. It was the whole room lit up within. The table, I was looking down at the time, and I noticed the table leg was illuminated, and it didn't cast a shadow because I was looking at what direction that light came from. And it really was kind of everywhere, but it was brilliant, and it did have a center to it. And when I spotted that center, it sent a beam of energy into my brain. I suppose into the third eye, where we have visions in our brain. And it etched or created by whatever means God has, which are endless, the image that I was to create. And I worked with that image, looking at it come and go. I would take moments of meditation through the next few weeks until January the 2nd. On the January the 2nd, I went into my studio. I was going to begin the painting. And I first went into prayer, and I looked at the image inside my mind. And then when I looked out, there was Yeshua. That was the first time that I actually saw him in a form that appeared or seemed to be external to me. He was standing there as a person. That was on the 2nd of January. But it all began on the 23rd of November. The painting that I produced of First Light was my very limited human attempt to create, as best I could, a rendition of what that light appeared to me on the 23rd of November. And it was completed on the 23rd of November, 1998. I wanted to have it because as we released the book, Love Without End, to the world, we were going to have an enormous banquet, which we did. And the painting of the Lamb and the Lion would be there. And I wanted a painting that to some degree could represent the energy of the Holy Spirit. So that was on November the 23rd. And yesterday, but I consider this actually my second birth. You know, it said in the New Testament, you shall be born again. Until you are born again in me, I cannot speak through you. Well, I was literally, I mean, my whole new life was launched on November the 23rd. So I took that as my birthday yesterday. And what I did to celebrate my birthday yesterday is I completed the new book, The Only Way Out Is Up. It is complete now. And I just wanted to celebrate that with you because it will be going to our volunteer editors for them to pick up all the things that maybe were grammatically not as perfect as they could be, any misspellings or rearrangements of presentation that need to be made. And I got some very, very sharp, good people working on that who will be working on that some more. So you'll be getting in the next few days. Don't worry about this. You're going to get everything. And then, of course, I will get it back so that I can incorporate their suggestions. Then off to the publisher. And hopefully this will be our Christmas present to the world. Because I think right now,
Our world is very hungry for a way out, and the only way out is up. So I think that the timing of the Holy Spirit was upon this book. I tried to finish it, to write and finish it for the whole of last year. And it's quite interesting that I began it about this time last year. I don't think it was on the, I think it was a little earlier than the 23rd of November, but not much. So I was writing on it at that time. And then I went through the Thanksgiving holidays and got some setbacks. But it's all good now. I was challenged the whole year, and I met my challenge call, walked through it, and we all have to do that, my friends. That's what I wanted to tell you. We're just because we're working for Yeshua, just because we're carried by the Holy Spirit, and we have a solid connection with our Creator, doesn't mean that we will be spared challenges. In fact, most of the time, He calls us because He knows we're up to the challenge. Not the other way around. He spares the weak and He calls the strong. So, take that into consideration, my friends. You know, and you really are my friends. I love sharing this with you. And I like being 33 years old again. It's a good feeling. Well, Nancy, open our board, because if anybody wants to comment on the or ask questions about our study session today, we're open. Or if you didn't know, you could send requests for a blessing. We're here for you to make a request, and then we'll start our blessing.
Okay. Well, Glenda, thank you so much. Thank you for saying yes and being you. And gosh, I feel like the woman at the well, really. I think we're all speechless. What a rich and holy message. Such a perfect time in our lives. So, wow. I'm just so thankful. Honestly,
you're
everything
welcome.
Pulled through it's you like, in such a beautiful way, you know?
Well,
so I do.
It's not me. It's not me, Nancy. It's Yeshua. It's the Holy Spirit.
I know.
Spirit.
I know.
It's the appointment of circumstance coming together and moving us forward.
Yeah, and we all feel it. And
I just wanted to share because, you know, don't be disheartened, anybody. Please don't be disheartened by things that have happened in the world. It's all designed to move us forward. Whatever happened and will happen is all in place to move us forward. And it's a challenge because we're up to it. And being up to it will make us the strong receivers that need to bring about a new world.
Amen. Yes, here to build faith and consciousness. But we have the bumpy road, but that's okay. I love it.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. But, you know, Glenda, knowing that we're love, that foundation, it's just so important because it's the thing that leads you to the next truth and the next truth. And like you said, everything connects and connecting with life and each other. And, gosh, I'm really full right now. So I'm going to open up Stormy's line. Hi, Stormy. We're glad you're here today.
First off, Linda, I just want to say thank you. Just simply thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
I don't know.
Were you there in 98 when we unveiled First Light?
Yes. Yeah, and I was in the back room looking at it, and you told me, Will and Sherry, you're not supposed to be here. I said, Glenda, that appeared on my bedroom wall when I was in high school. I walked through it. My experience is so different than everybody else's, yet as angelic as I get to be, that is a completely separate reality from my humanity. And the way that I have grown by being in service to what you were going to do and have done, and that I saw what was going to be, but forgot about it, and just came and was there to sit in the front row with my yellow shirt on to stimulate your creativity. You know, you once said, "What was about to call you to make sure you wore some yellow?" Because that's why I wear yellow. It's not for me. It's for you to look at, because it brings out creativity for the person looking at it. And
it does.
You know, I like the story about the bright light. I walked into a Native Americans camp one time, a Lakota medicine man by invitation, and he had to put his hand over his eyes because I was so bright, Glenda.
Oh,
and
yeah,
we all can be and do. I didn't know it, but he just was going, "I've never seen this in my lifetime. You're 100% yellow, so bright." And I said, "What is that?" I said, "Well, that's my hello color, sunshine, how y'all are." And he went, "Well, that makes sense." But I just want to really give thanks for the mission that you accepted. And bringing forth this, and how you have gotten to know yourself, Glenda, and how we all have gotten to know ourselves more because you chose to know yourself more, Glenda.
Well said, Stormy. I really love that. That's just so true. It really helps us to have a stronger connection. Thank you for all that she's sharing with us, so thank you. Stormy, that was beautiful.
And next.
Okay. Thank you, Stormy. We have Xenia on the line. Xenia, how are you?
Fine. Great. Yesterday, I remember that's your birthday. And also, I was thinking about was November the 23rd, 1991. It was on Saturday. And also yesterday, also on Saturday. I don't know if you noticed that. I thought it's interesting coincidence or whatever, any significance or not. That's all my thought. Again, happy birthday. Hello?
Xenia, I was thinking about Glenda yesterday, too, and I wasn't sure about the date. I don't know why I thought it was the 22nd, but so Glenda, a lot of us were just right there with you celebrating. So happy birthday.
Yeah, and this year is going to be a lot more significant with all the things going on. I feel very good, you know. Exhilarating about everything coming.
Me too. I'm glad you said that, Xenia.
Okay. Sure. Thank you.
Thank you. We love you. Happy Sunday. Happy Sabbath.
Xenia, you're going to be receiving some pages tomorrow. So we'll talk when you get them.
Ah, wow, Glenda. We have a clear board. I think everybody's assimilating this incredibly powerful connection. It is perfect. And we're ready to receive more and to give more and to be more and to align with God more. And so thank you.
Well, it's always a pleasure. It's more than pleasure. It's indescribable to just be in your presence and provide a stronger connection with him, that he can be uniting us in our presence together, because that's exactly what he wants. He wants us to love one another and not just being affectionate, That's good. I got no quarrels with affection. I like it. I like goodwill. I like sweetness and expressions of faith and trust and happiness. Who doesn't like a smile? But that's not what he's going for. He's going for the big ticket, which he always does. And the big ticket is that we learn that in being the love that we are, we provide a connection for someone else to become the love that they are. You can't do it by patterning. You know, you could think, now you could go into, let's say you want to teach someone a subject in mathematics. And you show them how it works for you. And you let them pattern their actions after your patterns. Because, or you could be teaching someone writing skills, whatever your language is, but for me it would be English. And let's say somebody came to me and wanted to learn to write. I would say, okay, write something for me. And then I would rewrite it and show them another way and let them pattern after what I wrote. And we would do back and forth patterning until we learned through the transfer of patterning. That's what a lot of education is about in so many subjects. You know, we have lived through some subjects and learned with firsthand experience, but a lot of them are acquired through patterning. For example, driving a car. You know, I remember when I was just 14 and my dad went out with me to let me drive for the first time. The first thing he did is he turned the car on, he put his foot on the pedal, on the brake, and he told me to watch everything he did. And we were out on a country road, and then we changed seats. And he wanted me to do everything he did until I had the pattern down. Okay, well, this is leading somewhere important, my friends. And what it is there is no pattern for you. There isn't. You are unique. And this actually may have caused you a lot of problems in life because you didn't understand it. It's like, well, nobody understands me. You know, I talk about this and that in my own way. And why can't they see that why can't we agree? Because we have expectations of one another to agree. And we think that agreeing is what it takes to have a pleasant, positive relationship. Bringing a different positive understanding is what it takes to create a positive relationship, because you've got to bring something else to the picture. And each one of us is unique. And the only way you can transpose that uniqueness to another person is let them to see you, experience you, and not care if they don't like some things about you, because you like you, and you're still going to like them. And they begin to learn that, well, I guess this is possible. And then, well, it kind of makes life interesting, doesn't it? And you're on the right track. So you've got to be willing to be yourself under all circumstances and be the love that you are. So this is a big ticket subject. It's the one that could change the world. And we will be changing the world one person at a time. And as we grow in exponentially greater numbers, it will all reach the tipping point. And in the blink of an eye, the whole world will change. That's the prophecy. That's not what I'm saying. That's biblical. That's the prophecy. I'm just helping you understand what's going to make that happen. And it starts with you having the courage to be yourself as love, being the love that you are. I don't mean showing up and your most disagreeable self, and in a very prankish kind of attitude, say, well, like it or leave it. That's so immature, adolescent, and has nothing to do with your soul. It just has to do with behavior patterns. You haven't learned to manage yet, so you're transferring them to other people. And you're basically saying, I can't handle this, so you handle it for me. Okay, I'm not going to change. You change for me. That's ridiculously immature. And we see a lot of that in the world. And it's all just extremely adolescent. But we can love them and say, we see what it is. And we say, okay, well, I'm praying for you. You'll get a hold. It's really not for me to deal with that. It's for you to deal with that and come to terms with it. And you can. You're big enough to do that. You're good enough to do that. Put it back on the other person, but with confidence, with faith, and with imparting a spirit of self-esteem to them, goodwill, and willingness to still be there with them. Mm-hmm. Even if they're a pocket full of trouble. And some people are. You know, let's face it, we've all been around people who are a pocket full of trouble. And sometimes we have to distance ourselves a little bit, but that doesn't mean we become ill-willed toward them. We just let them have some space. Because if you don't give them some space, they won't take care of their own issues. Okay? You give them some space so that the only one that smells bad is them, and they'll take a shower. That's a nice way to say it.
Yeah.
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 And they will take a shower. Yes.
That's great.
Okay.
Love it.
Well, now, everybody, let's get ready for our blessing. You've already received some blessings already today, my friends. So let's be ready to receive the energetic blessing that's coming just for you. All right. I'm going to get us on a okay. Now, I just want you to stretch a little bit, and I'm going to let you do it your way today. Even if you're sitting down, I want you to stretch, and I mean it, because your blood has to flow, your lymphatics have to flow, oxygen has to flow, and spirit has to flow. You've got to be open to this flow. And it is propelling energy that will come into you and through you. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. Sometimes it's so subtle. I don't feel it until I get up and it's like, oh my goodness. I got to hold onto the back of a chair because I've been knocked out of balance. It was that forceful, but I didn't feel it. It wasn't like having lying on a massage bed with vibrations. It's not going to be like that. But it is vibrations of a very, very high frequency. And it's got to move through you. You don't want blockages. Okay, so now let's get your air to flowing. Let's take a very deep breath. Hold it. And propel it out. Another. And now bring it up to your sinuses. So your sinus and your lungs are filled with air. Okay? And now blow it out through your mouth. Now I want you just to breathe through your nose. And it's going to go directly up to your sinuses. It's going to get more oxygen into your cranial area. That's very, very important to relax your mind. Your mind may, we don't want your mind still thinking about everything. We want it to be in a meditative way. We've got to bring a lot of oxygen into it. So pull your breath up through your nose. Fill your nasal cavities with everything you can push into it. But now you're going to breathe out through your mouth, because that's the best way to get it all out. Okay. Your mouth can expel more than your nose can. But whether you inhale through your nose or your mouth determines a lot about where you want the breath to go. Okay. If you breathe in through your mouth, it's going to probably only go into your lungs. And if you're a runner, that's exactly where you want it to go, because you want it to be distributed into your bloodstream and into your muscles and everything about you that's going to create energy for lasting through the race. So there are times when you want to breathe in primarily through your mouth, and then there are times when you want to breathe in through your nose. If you're getting ready for meditation, inhale through your nose. Bring the air up into the cranial area, because you want to get in a meditative frame. You want to get out of beta waves. You want the beta waves flushed out of your body. And you want to be brought more into alpha theta. The oxygen in your cranial area can do that. Okay. And you want to flush the beta out, so you exhale with your mouth. It's really an accurate technology that I'm giving you here. So, and now for just living with the breath of life, use the four square breath, because it's mindful breathing. It's really the kind of breath that allows you to acknowledge that every part of breathing is important to your life, your purpose, and your soul. When you exhale, you give out to the world, and your breath becomes the breath of life to something and someone else. And you pause for a few seconds to let it be received. When you inhale, you're bringing into yourself the gifts of life that the world, nature, and others have provided. And you pause for a few seconds to let that be received. Now, this can actually happen quite quickly. For example, if you're in a traffic jam and you want a little bit of relief, do it. Can be done in just a few seconds. The key is to be mindful about it. And this is not new technology. This goes back to some of the oldest spiritual technologies in the world. Some of the ancient medicine wheels and spirit wheels were created for us to stand in the center and then focus in all four directions, performing these actions intentionally and mindfully. So it might help to just put yourself standing in the center of a medicine wheel. Could be a gracious, lovely experience. But for now, I just want you to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ and the grace of God. And I thought you might. No, I'll save that till next week. We'll finish on that. I think I've talked enough. Now, I would like you to be seated and be ready to receive. Feet on the ground, sitting back in your chair, your head pointing up, to be receiving energy from the higher atmosphere, stratosphere, and cosmetosphere to bring energy in from the highest places and resources of existence through your crown chakra. It will go through your body, circle around your heart, and then dive deep into the earth. It will then come back to you through your feet after it has been nourished by the earth, anchored by the earth, into your reason and purpose for being here. It will come back up through your feet, circle around your heart, and then go out through the top of your head to be released into the cosmos or to God or wherever it needs to go. And then it will come back. This will go back and forth many times in the course of your blessing. And I don't want to stop the flow simply because our conveyance of the initial flow of energy is over, which is why I tell you to go and lie flat. At that point, I want you to lie flat because I want it to reach into every part of your body equally. While we're first attracting the flow, it needs to go up and down. Okay. And then it needs to go horizontally. So it doesn't matter whether you're on the grass, on a mat on the floor, a sofa, or your bed. As long as you're horizontal, that's fine. We want this to be a horizontal flow of energy distributing throughout your whole body. And I don't want you to think, not even pray, because you'll activate the left side of your brain. And the left side of your brain will start trying to look for answers and how can I do this? How can I facilitate? You don't want that kind of help right now. That's fine for if you need to change a tire. It's not fine for now. So I want you to be quiet and that's it. But for now, let's get ready. And I'm going to stand and call the blessing givers to stand with me. I will offer my prayer to Yeshua. O Lord of life, you have already heard the prayers of our heart today as we thank you for your great revelation, for your awesome sacred life that changed everything for us and brought us into a new sphere of understanding and living. We come to this time of year with thanksgiving in our heart and love shared among us all. And most of all, we love you. We love you with our heart and soul. For all that you have been to all of us through the ages, even when we did not know who you were or even that you were there. We ask that you be with those who still don't know that you're there, that they may find you and complete what you're here to do, that all the sheep have been found and we are all united into one family. We especially ask that you hear the prayers of those who have special needs for help and deliverance from earthly problems or misunderstandings or inequities. They're calling you. We ask that you pick up the phone and be there for them to comfort them and give them direction. We ask that you be
everywhere for the children. Oh, they need you more than anyone because they dared to come here to do the work of God. And so many are suffering, not knowing why they're here or what to do. We ask that you feed them with food, but also with love and respect for the courage they have to be among us in their innocence. We ask that you be with the poor and feed them, and that you be with those who have the resources and the goodwill to help feed them. We ask so much. And above all, we ask to be the love that we were created to be, that we may be of greater value than we ever knew that we could be. And all these things we ask in your precious name. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me now in conveying the energy of the blessing? Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, it's time for you to go and rest. Just rest and think of nothing. Just be. Just be the love that you are. And I wish you many blessings during the week. A happy week. And a happy, happy, happy time. Getting ready for Thanksgiving next week. Bye-bye for now. Be filled with the love of God. Amen.